How many times have you been perhaps guilty of assuming things that you should not have assumed or presumed, should I say? Audrey and I have been on trips on various occasions, and before we got our GPS, there were times when I presumed that we were to take a certain route to get to our desired destination. And I learned along the way with the pleadings of my wife, but with my own determination to pursue my own course, and ended up going the wrong way. Well, I don't know why you all are laughing, some of you, because you probably have done the same thing if the truth were known. And most generally, that's the way it is. You know, the wife has the answers, and I heard a guy say one time, I said, "Y'all have a great trip?" He said, "Yeah." He said, he says, "My wife drove all the way." I said, "She did?" He said, "Yeah, I just held on to the wheel." Well, that may be the way you are too. I don't know. But you know, presumption is something perhaps maybe that we all do. We presume maybe certain speed limits without really looking at the sign. We presume that certain things are going to take a certain amount of time simply because we assume that, or we are presumptuous. We are willful in doing things in life. You know, it's all right to be presumptuous about certain things and to assume certain things, but sometimes to be presumptuous is wrong. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. Psalms, chapter 19, verse 7 and following. David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple." He said, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and the judgments are altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and even the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, and keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God." Now, why I brought this lesson up tonight is the fact that I believe that many people in our world tonight act upon presumption. And a lot of people, you've heard often people say, "Well, I'm sure God is not going to hold this against me." Sometimes people will come into my office for counseling, and I try to offer them always godly counseling and to share with them what I really believe God wants them to do. And they begin to confess unto me certain things, and they say, "But I'm sure God's not going to hold that against me." Is that an unwarranted presumption? I think that it is. You know, we do not have the right in our own mind to determine what God wants us to do and what he does not want us to do based upon our own opinion about certain things. But it seems that people have taken upon themselves to have simply the mind of God without ever reading the scripture. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians 1 and verse 10 said, "Do I seek to please men, or do I seek to please God?" You know, in everything we do, there should be that ultimate desire to please God above all else. And through the years of my ministry as a minister of the gospel, I have endeavored to seek to please God above the whims and the desires of mankind. And I believe that it is true. The reason we have been placed in this world is to please God. In the book of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and following, the Bible says, "Hear the conclusion of the matter. To fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring into judgment every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." And if we're going to please God, then we're going to have to trust him. And we do that by faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In other words, if we're going to, please God, we're going to have to stop second-guessing God. And many in the world tonight, and maybe you have been guilty at times, I don't know, you read the Bible and you determine in your own mind that even though God said that, that's not really what he meant. We presume that God really meant something else. We determine in our mind that, hey, you know, the Bible is, the New Testament is over 2,000 years old, and it really can't address modern man. It doesn't deal with the issues of life and living today, but it does. Do you know that Solomon in the Old Testament said that there is no new thing under the sun? In principle, everything is the same, that we are to keep his commandments. We must put God's teaching into practice in our life. In the book of James 1, 21 through 25, James made it perfectly clear, astoundingly clear, when he said that we're not to just be hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of the word. Let me tell you how that translates. That is, when you come to church on Sunday, or you come on Sunday night, or perhaps maybe to a Bible class lesson, whoever's teaching it, if they're teaching the word of God, then what you are to do with that is not to sit there and say, well, that was a nice lesson tonight, you know, or that was a nice lesson this morning, and yeah, you know, I'd kind of forgot about all of that. And what happens when you walk out of the building, you do forget about it. You don't really put into practice what he says, because in your own way of presuming, God's not going to hold you accountable for that. I hear people say sometimes, well, there are just certain sins that I commit every now and then. I only play the lottery every now and then. I only go to the boats every now and then. I only go up to Oklahoma every now and then. I only get drunk every now and then. I only do drugs occasionally. I only commit adultery every once in a while. And I just don't believe that God is going to hold me accountable for that. Wrong. Wrong. He does. You know how I know he does? Because he said he does. And I don't want to presume otherwise. It is wrong for me to presume in my mind that what God has condemned is all right for me every once in a while. We demonstrate our love for God by keeping his commandments. Some people tell you, well, I love God. You love God? Oh, yeah, I love God. Do you? How good are you at keeping his commandments? Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. Did you know that God is not like a doting grandparent who thinks his little ones can do no wrong? How many of you have grandkids? Y'all love your grandkids? How many of you think your grandkids could do wrong? Oh, don't let your grandkids see that. I'm not facetious enough to believe that my grandkids can do no wrong, because I know that they do. Not very much, but they do occasionally. Now, one lady, I think I told you about the story. I was in a gospel meeting one time where I had preached, and anyway, the lady walked up to me and she said, Dan, have I showed you my pictures of my grandkids? And I said, no, and I really appreciate it. I didn't really tell her that. But we all love our grandchildren, but for some reason or another, we get the feeling that God is some kind of doting grandparent up there in the great beyond, in the clouds of heaven, in that great spiritual atmosphere up there. And just because we're children of God, we can do no wrong. Now, let me tell you how that also carries over in the religious walk. There are a lot of people today that believe that they presume that a person cannot fall from grace. What they are saying is exactly what I said a moment ago. A lot of people think that their grandkids can do no wrong. And so anyway, a lot of people say, well, you know, I could never fall from grace because God loves me so much. But I'm going to tell you something. God knows you better than you know yourself. He does. And he warned the Israelites not to change his teaching. Don't presume certain things about the scriptures or the Holy Scriptures. For in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, God said unto Moses, or through Moses, he said, you shall not add unto the word that I command you. And then down in chapter 12 and verse 32, he essentially says the same thing. He says, do not add to the word of God. You ever wonder why those admonitions are there? I'll tell you why they're there. It's because people presume that it's all right to add to the Word of God. People presume that it's all right to take away from the Word of God. That's why in the book of Revelation, God even closes the Holy Scripture in the canonized version of the Bible with these words that we're not to add to the Word of God, lest the plagues that are written in the book be added to our life, and we're not to take away from the Word of God, lest our name be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life and out of the Holy City. God warned that the inspired Holy Scriptures are not to be tampered with. Not at all. Now, if you get the impression that God is kind of picky about His Word and about His teaching, you are right. For the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached unto you, let him be anathema, or let him be accursed. We leave God's word alone because oftentimes we're trying to please ourselves and instead of pleasing God. You know, there are a lot of people in our society today that believe that myth, that pursue the myth that God really doesn't mind. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But God has demonstrated over and over and over again that we're not to tamper with His word. That is a sacred document. You know, I think sometimes people today believe the Constitution of the United States is more of a sacred document than the Holy Scriptures. I don't know why people believe that they have the right to just alter the Bible anyway and preach from it and anything they want to, twist it and make it say. The Bible says that we're not to wrest the Scriptures to our own destruction. That the word wrest there in the original language means to twist it or to turn it or to suit it to our own desired. The people assumed in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers chapter 14, that they could conquer Canaan on their own. They found out they couldn't do it. Saul assumed that Samuel wasn't coming, and he forced himself to offer a sacrifice unto God himself that was not of God, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And Saul thought that God wouldn't mind a few small changes. When he sent Saul down to destroy the Amalekites, he told him, now I want you to listen to this. This is pretty brutal sometimes in our society today. I can tell you the ACLU wouldn't go along with this, but God said it. He said, I want you to go down to the Amalekites. And he said, I want you to bring back, he says, I want you to destroy everything. But instead of destroying everything, he brought back the best of the cattle and of the herds. He brought back Agag the king. God says, I want you to destroy men, women, and children, and animals, and everything that moves. But Saul presumed in his mind that it was all right to change it or alter it. That's why David, and you know what? David saw Saul's life. Saul preceded David as the king of Israel. And he saw what happened to Saul. As a matter of fact, God brought his throne and his dominion to an end because of his refusal to obey God. And David saw that, and so now David is praying unto God, and he says, God, keep thou my soul from presumptuous sins, willful, determined sins. You know, we often talk about various sins. Sins of omission, sins of commission. We talk about sins of neglect. But the sin that he's really talking about is the presumed sin, the sin that we just willfully go ahead and engage in when we know that God has condemned it. Uzzah thought that he should be able to stay the ark of God. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. He saw that it was in the cart and it was moving and it looked like it was going to fall off. And so he thought, hey, the right thing to do is for me to touch it and hold it to keep it from falling off. And God said that no men were to touch that ark except the priest of God. And God smote him. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, were given the responsibility of burning incense unto God, and they were to do it in a certain way. But they presumed it was all right to do it in another way, and when they did it in the other way, God consumed them with fire from heaven. They probably thought, again, like a lot of people use that same rationale today, well, God won't hold me accountable for that. This is just one time I'm going to do that. You know, I've often thought sometimes, the places we go, would we want to carry Jesus with us? Would you? Would you want to be in a casino? Pulling the lever? And Jesus come? Would you want to be guzzling your booze in the name of it doesn't matter? God isn't going to hold me accountable, not for this. And Jesus come. When you're being deceitful and when you are lying and when you are misrepresenting truth, would you feel comfortable meeting your Lord God that way? David prayed that he would be prevented from presumptuous sins. You know what? God expects obedience. He always has. In Deuteronomy 6, he said, you know what? Now listen to this. You know, we talk about how God's, people say sometimes, well, God tempted me, or, you know, he allowed the devil to tempt me. Did you know, in the book of Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 and 18, the Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Some people tempt God. I've heard of people, heard several years ago about a guy out on Caddo Lake. I don't know if you know where Caddo Lake is. It's over kind of up in our neck of the woods there where I grew up. And anyway, a guy was sitting in a boat that day. And a friend who was in the boat with him, you know, he heard this guy say, and they were talking about God and atheism and all that kind of stuff. And this guy presumably was an atheist. And he said, you know, if there's a God, and he reached up his hands to heaven and said, God, just strike me dead. And all of a sudden, lightning hit him from heaven. Killed him. Don't tempt the Lord your God. In the book of Numbers 21 through 4, 4 through 9, the Bible says that after the Israelites had been set free from Egyptian bondage in the passing of time, the Bible says they were on their way to Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to encompass the land of Edom. And the Bible says that while they're out there in the wilderness, that they begin to cry out and they begin to curse God and curse Moses and raise up their voices against them. And God sent fiery serpents among the people. And the Bible says that those serpents bit many of the people and they died. And then in their reluctance, but yet in their desire to do something about it, they come back to Moses and they cry out unto Moses that he would go to God, that they were sorry for what they had done. And Moses went before the Lord and pleaded with God. And God told Moses to set up a fiery serpent made of brass in the midst of the people. And when those people were bitten by those serpents, that they could come and look upon that brazen serpent, and they could be healed. Again, they presumed it was all right to raise their voice against God. I have never raised my voice against God about anything that he's ever done in my life. I know it is a very serious matter. I'm amazed at how many people argue against the clear statements of the Bible. But God says that we're to do that which is right in his sight in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's like people that cry out sometimes about baptism. They presume that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. They read the Bible. They can read it just like we can read it. You know, why is it that we read it and we understand it and we grasp it and we realize what we're to do, and other people read it and they say, I don't think think God's going to hold me accountable for that? Why is it sometimes that people are guilty of certain sin, and when they hear the gospel message and it convicts them deep within their heart, and the devil comes and snatches that word out and they begin to rationalize in their mind, I know what he's saying is true, but I just don't believe God's going to hold me accountable, not for that one time. A lot of people assume that God will save them in their sin. A lot of people assume that everybody's going to heaven. A lot of people are presumptuous enough to believe and facetious enough to believe that God isn't going to judge you for what you do in this world. And then I want to, with one last thought here, and I know our time's up, and I didn't presume that. I saw the clock. We must avoid assuming that there is always a tomorrow. You know, it's so hard to me to get out of my mind all of that that happened yesterday out in Tucson, Arizona. Gabrielle Giffords, or Gabby as they call her, presumed that that day was going to be like any ordinary day. She had held town hall meetings before. Her aides were with her. Other people had gathered around to hear what she was going to say. Perhaps in her assuming, she thought that, hey, well, I'll do this again in a few weeks, or perhaps maybe a few months. And it's amazing, isn't it, sometimes how we rationalize in our mind that tomorrow will always come. And yet in the book of Proverbs 27 and verse 1, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And it's so true. Our brother in Christ, who died after having proclaimed the message, probably was assuming that he would stand in the pulpit today like I have done and declare that holy message of God. But death sealed his fate. The end came. We cannot predict the future. James said the same thing, that your life is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time. He said, for those of you that would say that we can go into the city tomorrow and sell and buy and get gain, he said, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. For you ought to say, if the Lord will. Too many people gamble with their own souls. And that's a great tragedy, isn't it? That's why David says, keep thou my soul from presumptuous sin. And that's a very serious thing. I'm convinced that God does hold us accountable. And all the rationalization that I can have within my mind, and all the presuming that people do, doesn't change, it doesn't alter this one fact, that God's will always prevail. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I hope you're not presuming that God's going to save you like you are. That's a false assumption. But he saves those who humbly come to him, those who penitently acknowledge their need for God, not just their desire, but their need for God. And they willingly submit themselves under the dominion of the Father in heaven. Maybe tonight you need to do that. Maybe you need to, maybe believe that. You haven't acted on it, and you haven't let your faith take you further to become that Christian. That's why in every service like this, we always offer the invitation of our Lord, because it's always possible that some in the audience might not be Christians and can be persuaded to become children of God after hearing the word of the Lord. And we hope tonight that is certainly the case. So if you believe within your heart tonight Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and you're willing to take that step in faith, that leap of faith that puts you into Christ, right, to New Testament baptism, don't assume God's going to save you like you are. Doesn't do that. But he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. That's plain, isn't it? Would be facetious for me to assume anything else. And he said, he that would come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And those who regress back into their sinful way of life, God says that we are to turn from our wickedness and turn from our evil and acknowledge our sin and allow God to again be the one who leads us and guides us in all that we do. And I hope tonight that as you look into your life, if you're a child of God, you need to be restored in the relationship with Christ. I hope you'll do that. And if you're not a Christian, that you'll tonight become one while we stand and while we sing.